In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I want to take you back into history, back 1,600 years to the Roman province of Britannia, where a young man lived. He was born into a lineage of faith. His father was a deacon, his grandfather a priest, but he was a rebel without a cause. And so he revolted against his family's faith. Tragically, when this person was a young teen, he was kidnapped by pirates and taken to a land far away where he was forced into years of harsh slavery. One good thing that arose from his unfortunate circumstances, however, was that this improved upon his impoverished relationship with God. He began to pray a lot, and God began to speak to this young man. And to his surprise, one evening, God gave him a vision and told him that if he would escape his captors and travel 200 miles to the coast, there would be a ship waiting for him that would take him back to Britannia. A bit of a far-fetched vision, if you ask me, but this young person, he followed that vision and it proved to be true. There was a ship waiting for him there, and it took him back to his land and to his family. Once he was reunited with his family, he joyfully told them all about his newfound faith. Eventually, he felt called into ordained ministry and went off to seminary. It was then that he had another vision, this time of a man beckoning him back to the land that once held him captive. Well, against all odds, he again followed that vision and returned to the land that was once his prison. And by God's grace, as he boldly preached to the pagans about the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, tens of thousands of people came to put their faith in Jesus. An entire land was transformed. And no, I'm not talking about Father Jim this morning. No, I'm talking about St. Patrick. St. Patrick was a remarkable saint. Unfortunately, most people, though, know St. Patrick for his parade that we host in his honor once a year in March, and how we celebrate his life by what? Drinking cheap green beer. Yeah. But actually, St. Patrick was far more remarkable. He was an extraordinary Trinitarian scholar in the early church. The reason why I share his story with you this morning is because today is Trinity Sunday. In the liturgical calendar, today is the day that we're asked to reflect and dwell upon the nature and the mystery of our triune God. For St. Patrick, having a right understanding of the Trinity wasn't just about having a right view of God. It was much more than that. Having a right view of the Trinity was also about having a right view and understanding of ourselves as creatures created in the image of God. It's also about having a right view of our divine calling in life. It's also about having a right view of God's creation. The Trinity was essential to St. Patrick. And I want to dispel a little rumor that's developed over the years. No, St. Patrick did not, or very unlikely did not, use a shamrock to explain the Trinity to the Irish pagans. That was a little myth that developed, it seems, around the late 17th century. But what his authenticated writings do show us is that he wrote deeply and widely about the Trinity. The Trinity was essential to him. That's what I want to dive into this morning, the Trinity. I want to dive into it. I want to hold up before you three images. First, the Trinity as revealed in Scripture. Second, the Trinity as mystery. And third, the Trinity we are invited to experience. Now, before we plunge into the depths of that first image, I need to blow away some of your minds for a moment. I'm going to shock and awe and amaze some of you. Some of you might already know this fun fact, but if you would do me the small favor of just sitting there and looking amazed and enthralled nonetheless, you would bless my fragile little ego. And here's what I'm going to shock you with. The word Trinity is not found anywhere in the Bible. I'm going to let you sit on that for a second. Take it in. I know it's a lot to digest, but if you search through all the scriptures, you won't find the word Trinity anywhere. I'll never forget when I was teaching a confirmation class to high schoolers, I shared this with them, and this one young lady, she just had this horrid look of shock come across her face, and she says, "Well, what else have you been lying to us about?" Well, we haven't been lying at all. This term Trinity or Trinitas in Latin came to be used as a concise way of encapsulating all of what Scripture says about the nature of God. I like how Baylor theology professor Roger Olson puts it. He says, while it's true that no single passage of Scripture spells out the doctrine of the Trinity, it's also true that the whole of Scripture's witness to who God is makes no sense at all without the model of the Trinity. It makes no sense at all without the model of the Trinity. The Trinity is the lens by which we correctly read and view Scripture. He goes on to say, and that all alternative concepts end up doing violence to some essential aspect of what Scripture reveals, and probably even reason itself. I like that. So while no single passage in Scripture mentions the word Trinity, the term helps us to understand what Scripture says about God. And so the logical question is, what does Scripture say about God and his nature? Well, our readings this morning say a lot. For example, our first reading in Genesis, we read that lengthy passage, all for what I think is one important line. Let us create man, humankind, in our image, in our likeness. Going a little further, the word God that we translate that there in that first chapter comes from the Hebrew word Elohim, which is the pluralization of the Hebrew word El or Eloh. And so there we see God referring himself in the plural. Then in Corinthians, we see that Paul ends his letter by invoking the three persons of the Trinity. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And we know Jesus' own ministry bookends with the image of the Trinity. If we were to go back to Matthew 3 at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, at his baptism, there we see the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son all together. The Father speaking of his Son, the Holy Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And then we heard Deacon Bree read to us the end of his ministry here on earth. And he says what? Go and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we see in these three passages, what we see Scripture revealing to us is that God exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. However, that's not the whole story. It's not the complete picture, because we also know that Scripture says that God is one. Deuteronomy 6:4 makes it very clear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. So when we pull all of this together, including passages that we haven't read, what we find is that Scripture says God is one being who exists in three persons. One being in three persons. That is a big concept to chew over. So let's put this another way. Let's talk about what the Trinity is not, okay? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not three different names for God. It's not like me. I'm one being with many different names. I'm Chase, I'm Dad, and depending on how I've treated Jamie, I can be any number of names, okay? Nor are these three functions of God. It's not like God puts on the Father cap and creates, the Son cap and redeems, and then the Holy Spirit cap and sanctifies. That's not what's being talked about. Nor are these three persons or three parts of God. It's not like a third, a third, a third. If you grew up in the 90s like me, you might think of Captain Planet. Remember when they combined all five rings, Captain Planet emerged? That's not what the Scripture is talking about either. What Scripture reveals to us is that our triune God is one being in three persons. He is united and yet also distinct in each of his persons. And we see all of these persons working together in perfect harmony. For example, at the beginning of creation, if we look at Genesis and as well as Colossians, what we'll see is that God spoke creation into existence. But it was through the Son that he created. And it was the Holy Spirit who was hovering over creation. In John 14, Jesus talks about his unity with the Father. In Romans, Paul reveals that it was the Father who resurrected the Son. And back in John, Jesus, we see, is the Son who pleads with the Father to send the Holy Spirit. They are united and at the same time diverse. They are three persons, but one God. Okay, I see some eyes starting to glaze over. Stick with me here, okay? I know this is tough. Don't start thinking about summer vacation just yet. I get that this is a very abstract concept. So now let's segue into the second image, the Trinity as mystery. And we need to segue here because what we need to acknowledge is what Scripture reveals to us will in some ways always be mysterious. God will always be a bit of a mystery to us. We can't completely comprehend him. Part of the reason is because there is nothing in our creation quite like God. Nothing exists three in one in our known universe like God. I mean, last I checked, we are all one being existing as one person, right? So how do we imagine one being existing as three persons? We can't. It's mysterious. But because we're good Christians, we want to make sense of it, right? And so what sometimes happens, a very dangerous thing can happen, is that we look for objects in creation to kind of explain God as a way of analogizing God. So for example, we've already talked about St. Patrick and how some people say, well, God's like, you know, the shamrock, one plant, three leaves. Other people will say, no, God's like water that exists in three forms, liquid, solid, and gas. Other people say, no, God is like James Brown. He's a father, he's a son, and you know he's got soul, right? Maybe not. Okay. The truth is, as handy as these analogies may seem, the reality is they're going to fail us. They're going to fall short of what Scripture reveals about our God. And the real danger in it is that it perverts our view of God. And remember what I said at the beginning of the sermon. That view of God is really important. The problem is when we try to take the mystery and the unfathomable creator and sustainer of our universe and reduce him down to some little catchphrase that we can stick onto a t-shirt, it just doesn't work. I like what St. Augustine said. If you can comprehend it, it isn't God. If you can comprehend it, it isn't God. And we're not called to comprehend the mystery of the Trinity. What we're called to do is to hold on to this mysterious truth by faith. Now, I get that that's hard. We want concrete images, but I don't have any concrete images to give you. I don't have an analogy for the Trinity. But what I do have is an analogy for the mystery, which perhaps may help us to understand why the Trinity can seem like a contradiction and yet be truer than what we can imagine. And perhaps, just perhaps, that will satisfy our itching minds. Or not. Either way, I'm in charge of the mic, so I'm going to tell my story. So when I was in high school, we were required to read Flatland by Edwin Abbott. I love Flatland. I think it's hilarious. It's supposed to be a satirical commentary on Victorian English culture. But I, in high school, found it to be actually very helpful for understanding why it's so hard for us to grasp God and understand him. As you're all thinking, what kind of teenager was Father Chase, right? Weird. That's the kind. The story takes place in a two-dimensional world, right? Like two dimensions of paper, right? The inhabitants of this world are geometrical shapes. Women are line segments, while men are these polygons with various numbers of sides, all relating to what kind of class or caste system they fit into. Our protagonist is a square. Now, I worked really hard this weekend to do an artist rendition of our protagonist, and this is what I came up with. Took me all Saturday. But this is Square, and he lives in 2D Flatland. Well, one day, Square has an incredible encounter with a three-dimensional sphere. The problem is, because Square is two-dimensional, he can't quite see the sphere for who he truly is, and he can't really understand him. The sphere tries to help the square understand. First, it tries to describe itself, and then it says, well, you know what, I'll know what I'll do. I'll pass through the 2D world. Maybe you'll understand there. But the square, all he can see is a circle start out small, grow bigger, and then grow small, or contract to small again. Then the sphere tries to use analogies, but none of this seems to work. And what we discover is the problem is the square can't comprehend the sphere's otherness. And that's kind of like our problem. We can't comprehend God's otherness. Even though he's revealed himself to us, even though he's entered into our world, we just can't quite comprehend that otherness. And the temptation we have is to reduce him down to something that's relatable to our world, like a shamrock or an egg. But that's not God. That's not who he is. In the book, It's only when the 2D square is taken out of Flatland and brought into the three-dimensional world of Spaceland that he can better finally understand the sphere. And hopefully for us, we're told that one day we will stand before our triune God face to face, and hopefully we will better understand this mystery. But until then, what we're called to do is to trust what Scripture reveals to us, that we serve a God who exists as one being in three persons, as difficult as that is to wrap our heads around, as mysterious as that is. To quote Deacon Bree, who loves quoting Dorothy Sayers, "The Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, the whole darn thing incomprehensible." She did give me permission to steal that from her. But we're not called to comprehend. We're called to place our faith. And you know what? It's okay that the Trinity is a mystery. Because as what my third image will show us is that we don't have to understand the mystery to experience all of God. We don't have to fully understand God to fully enjoy him. We don't have to understand the Trinity to worship, to pray, or to enter into the life of the Trinity. Think of it like this. We all live in the valley of the sun, right? And we are well experienced with the sun here. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. Well, I don't know if you know this, but 94 million miles from here, deep within the core of the sun, the temperature of the core is 27 million degrees. That's just a hair hotter than what it will be here in August, right? Okay, at the core, the pressure is so great that it is 340 billion times greater than it is here on Earth. With all of that heat and all of that pressure, what it creates is a nuclear reaction. Basically, four protons merge together to create one alpha particle, which then expels out energy. After a million years, that energy finally will make its way to the surface of the sun, which will then expel itself as heat and light and then reach our planet, where we will get a nice suntan, right? Isn't that interesting? Now, here's the thing. While it is all kind of interesting, the truth is, I don't understand half of what I just told you. Thank you, Wikipedia, for fun facts about the sun. But we don't have to understand everything about the sun in order to experience its illumination. We don't have to understand everything about it to get a nice summer tan. Now, I'm glad that there are scientists that do understand a lot more than I do. And they help keep me from having false views of the sun. I know that the Earth doesn't revolve, or the sun doesn't revolve around the Earth, but the Earth revolves around the sun. I know that they tell me that if your ancestors hail from the land of Scotland, that you shouldn't spend too much time in the sun, or at least put some sunscreen on. But I don't need to fully comprehend everything in order to participate in the sunshine. Today reminds us that we need to stay within the bounds of orthodoxy. But it also reminds us that ultimately, when we dwell on the Trinity, we're allowing our hearts to feel all, to be grasped by God's grandeur and magnitude, his transcendence. When I think about the complexity of the Trinity, honestly, I can't wrap my head entirely around it. But my heart feels wonder and abundant satisfaction. Think about it, friends. This incomprehensible, grand, and glorious God loves us and cares for us. We're basically just a bunch of bald monkeys running around on a planet, and this God loves us. He has sacrificed for us. He has told us he calls us his children and that he wants to elevate us. He wants to make us priests in his temple and royalty in his kingdom. If that doesn't stir your hearts, then I've got bad news. Either your heart is made of stone or you don't have one, because it's incredible. This incomprehensible God loves us, cares for us, and invites us into a relationship with him. We don't have to fully understand him to experience that. We can embrace the mystery as we embrace our relationship with the God we're called into. So this morning, I want you to remember three things. First, Scripture reveals that God exists as one being in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Second, there is part of that which will always remain mysterious to us. And third, we don't have to completely understand the Trinity to experience God's presence in our life. The question we need to ask ourselves is, are we ready to experience this invitation of being welcome into a relationship with our immensely mysterious, grand, and glorious God? Is there anything that is standing between us and this invitation? Is there anything standing between us and this experience? It was the triune God. It was the experience with the triune God that transformed St. Patrick's heart, which transformed his life, which then transformed the whole land of Ireland. It was the triune God that transformed the heart of Father Jim and empowered him to faithfully live out his ministry. And it's the experience of the triune God that can transform our hearts and our lives. I want to end by leaving you with a sonnet written by John Donne. Donne, as you'll recall, was the dean of St. Paul's Cathedral in London. And in this sonnet, he talks about how his mind and how his passions got in the way of welcoming the Trinity into his life. But what I love about it is in the sonnet, he invites God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to batter his way into his life. May this be our prayer. Batter my heart, three-person God, for you. As yet, but knock, breathe, shine, and seek to mend, that I may rise and stand, or throw me and bend. You're forced to break, blow, burn, and make me new. I, like a usurped town, to another do labor to admit you, but oh, to no end. Reason your viceroy in me should defend, but is captive and proves weak or untrue. Yet dearly I love you, and would be loved fain. But am betrothed unto your enemy. Divorce me, untie or break that knot again. Take me to you, imprison me, for I, except you enthrall me, never shall be free nor ever chaste, except you ravish me. May God batter our hearts. May he ravish our lives. May we experience the wonder and the glory of our triune God. Amen.